Dwayne said, it's awfully good to see everyone. Fred and Darlene visiting with us, and we've got a nice crowd this morning. Good to see every one of you. The Lord has blessed us with rain, some cold temperatures to help us appreciate days like today. And as far as I'm concerned, the grandkids are coming in for Christmas. It just doesn't get any better than this. And that's a pretty good introduction to what I'd like to talk about this morning. Can it get any better than this? It's not really what I want to talk about, but there's a lot of folks that we get into this morning's discussion. There's a lot of people who are looking forward to some perfect time that's coming. Everything is going to be utopia here on earth. So we'd like to look at that this morning. All right, I had warned you Wednesday night that we were going to look at Millennium Doctrine. Now this morning, it's not my intent to make fun of in any way. I am here to issue a warning. There are different kinds of premillennialists, and I try not to say that word too much, or Millennium Doctrine adherents, but all of them agree that after the second coming of Christ, He will reign upon this earth for 1,000 years before the final judgment. I had always regarded this as amusing, harmless, speculative. Did a little research because we keep finding it, especially in my studies on Isaiah, and much of the Millennium Doctrine that I'm going to share with you this morning, they quote from Isaiah. So the Old Testament, the Minor Prophets, Isaiah, your Bible study notes, I'm finding out almost all of us in here have Bibles with study notes. They're loaded with Millennium Doctrine. It is a system of error. And this morning, I'm going to label it heresy. That's a big step. But after studying it and what it does to the Christian, I'm going to put it in the same dangerous category as once saved, always saved. It has the same effect of stopping us from doing what we're supposed to be doing and kicking back and waiting for this perfect time that, folks, is just not going to happen. The Bible, I think, is clear enough. It is not going to happen. Now, I threw in tongue-in-cheek, we've been talking about snowflakes and millennials. We're not talking about millennial doctrine here this morning of living in your parents' basement and not getting on with life. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the thousand-year reign mentioned briefly in the Revelation letter, and I want to invite Brian to reprise his Revelation series here in the near future. Now that we've went through it, and yes, it took him 2 or 3 years, so I'm asking a big task. Now that we've gone through it, and now that we're into Isaiah, it's all starting, in my mind, to make a lot more sense. So I'd like to at least go back and revisit that. And Brian did a great job with Revelation, the 20th chapter. Introduction this morning's long one, 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I don't know how you get any plainer than that. Nobody knows. Nobody's going to predict. We don't have any interval that we know for certain is going to happen. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, and I highlighted this, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? This is going to be one of our units of study this morning as we go through and look at Millennium Doctrine. What kind of people, what kind of lives should we be living? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. What manner of persons should we be? Before we continue with our study, let us take advantage of this opportunity to go to God in prayer. All right, this morning we are not going to look at the entire panoply of end time doctrine, theology. I'm not going to look at the rapture. I want to concentrate on this concept of a thousand year reign. Now this is something my dad taught against, so I always just accepted, well, that's not true. I had never investigated, never looked at it. And what I found was, a doctrine that is false and is very, very popular. So this morning, we're going to look at seven ways that this false doctrine undermines the Christian's faith. That it undermines God's glorious plan, and it undermines the gospel. And I'll share with you some of my research. Now, I culled this from multiple sources, but I thought this introductory slide actually probably says it all. The coming millennium, utopia at last. John D. Kaiser. Jehovah's God's kingdom set up on earth. Now, if you're here and you have toyed with the thousand-year reign, and I've had members of my family who accepted it, it's a very seductive, it's a very enticing doctrine, a belief. Who would not want to believe that God would be here with us on earth, helping us out? Who would not want to believe that all of the problems that we deal with, nationally, politically, religiously, personally, would all vanish? Who would not want to believe that? The coming millennium, utopia at last. Now, you're going to think this stuff that I'm going to present is over the top. It is not lifted from a science fiction novel. Start us off. The Antichrist and the false prophet are the first ones to be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. Satan is then thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And all of the bad and unsaved people are kept in Hades or hell for the next 1,000 years. I don't know that would leave very many people left on the earth to take care of it, right? A little tongue in cheek. I didn't know this one. Now, a lot of people believe that Jesus is coming back to set up his kingdom and that the saved are going to reign with him for this 1,000 years. I found another branch of millennial doctrine that says God's going to zap the earth and the righteous are going to be lifted and the dead are going to be killed and Satan is going to be here and this is his prison. And the Jesus and the saved are going to be reigning in heaven, not on the earth. So I begin to suspect there's probably as many flavors of millennium doctrine as there are churches. Yeshua, and I left this spelling intentionally throughout all of this. I'll explain where this comes from, or I think it comes from in a minute. Their spelling for Jesus, Joshua. Yeshua the Messiah will return, followed by Jehovah God his Father, to set up Jehovah's kingdom at the last moment before carnal man under Satan's sway finally destroys himself. Matthew 24. If the creator ruler of the universe did not intervene, no single human being would be left alive on the earth. This is millennium doctrine. Now that Jesus has returned back to the earth for the second and final time, what exactly is he going to do? He's going to be setting up a 1,000-year millennium kingdom in which he will literally rule this entire earth from the city of Jerusalem in Israel. The Bible says this will be a period of perfect peace, prosperity, and happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Here we go, right? Peace, prosperity, and happiness. Who wouldn't want that? Jesus will rule this entire earth from the city of Jerusalem, and he alone will be the only official ruler and king of this earth. Men will no longer war with one another, and even the wild beasts like tigers and lions will be tamed. At last, Jehovah's law will be written in the hearts and minds of all mankind. Crime, war, sickness, and violence will vanish. Man will learn that obedience to Jehovah's law pays big dividends. It gets better. Revolutions will take place in agriculture and construction. Man will no longer be occupied with war and trying to harm his fellow man. Under the direction of Jehovah God and the Messiah and the immortal rulers, Jesus, God, and the spirit beings, the immortal rulers, they brought all of these to bear. Man will be able to devote his energies to food production and rebuilding properly civilization. Jehovah God will even change the weather and landscapes to promote man's physical prosperity. Who could not be for this? Under the training of Jehovah God and his Messiah, along with Jehovah's immortal spirit-born children.
What?
Along with Jehovah's immortal spirit-born children. Again, I'm not making fun of it. I'm astonished. I am amazed. I've never studied this. I've never looked under the lid, under the hood, if you will. I had no idea. So we've got immortal spirit-born children going to be here as well. Man will finally learn and practice Jehovah's way, the way to every abundant blessing. Religion and education will be inextricably intertwined, which I think they should be anyway. The whole world will rejoice. This earth cannot know true, lasting peace until Jehovah God and the Prince of Peace return to this planet and establish Jehovah's world-ruling government. All of the saints who have been living with Jesus in heaven will be coming down with him to help him rule the nations of the world, but all the bad and unsaved people are going to be in Hades. I'm not sure how much that's going to help. Jesus will be the only God that people will worship and serve. All other false religions will have been completely done away with. And then I found this one. People will live long lives, possibly up to 1,000 years as they did before the flood of Noah. This is all in Millennium Doctrine. I call this from multiple sources. This is not just one guy's idea. By this time, in my investigation, I knew this doctrine to be an error of colossal proportions. You might recall, and I'm going to pull in verses just to present the truth, but we're not going to spend a lot of time on them, just doing it by way of remembrance. I'm assuming that all of us in here have a pretty good handle on the end times, the second coming, and the final prophecies that we have in the Bible. So what did the Bible say in Luke 18 and verses 7 and 8? What about the earth before Jesus return? And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, Jesus said, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? This does not sound like the end of 1,000-year reign to me. Jesus is asking a question. Will I find faith on the earth? So, as we go through this study this morning, I found 7 errors that I wanted to present. Some will go quickly, some take a little bit more time. But in my mind, the errors of Millennium Doctrine are these, the major ones. It minimizes the church, and you're going to be amazed at the teaching on the church. It minimizes the gospel. You'll be amazed at that as well. It nullifies God's promise. It makes the Great Commission void. It denies the last days, as we believe it. It demotes Jesus from his throne in heaven. And it denies salvation to the Gentiles. Now that's a full plate, so let's get started. When you see MD, that's Millennium Doctrine. I decided not to spell it out each time. It's not doctor, it's Millennium Doctrine. The church, it misses the emphasis of the church in God's plan. The church was never meant to be a physical kingdom. It's not a reigning authority here on this earth with earthly powers, but it is a spiritual kingdom. The scriptures teach that the church was built by Jesus Christ and was purchased by his precious blood, is revealed in the New Testament and originated in the mind of God. It is eternally purposed by God. Ephesians, Colossians, we've read those a lot. And designed to be part of God's redemptive plan for man. A distinguishing phase of premillennialism, however, is the view, get this, that the church was not prophesied in the Old Testament. Let that sink in. All we've been doing in Isaiah and all that we know from our experience, the Millennium Doctrine adherents say the church was not prophesied in the Old Testament. It's going to get better. The idea that the kingdom was foretold by Old Testament prophets and announced by John the Baptist and by Christ. But because the Jews rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the kingdom, the church, was postponed. And the church as we know it was devised to serve as a substitute, a contingent, a placeholder until the true kingdom would come. You see why I'm beginning to label this heresy? We're just placeholders. We gather and we believe and we preach and we work just waiting for the future utopia. Our work right now is just second place. I don't believe that at all. The period in which we are now living is the church age, they say, and will continue until Christ comes again, and then Christ will establish the old Jewish kingdom. We've been tediously going through the last three chapters of Exodus, and there's a few more to go. Yes, I'm being kind. It's tedious. It doesn't mean anything. Can you imagine we're going to go back to constructing tabernacles and temples, measuring them out, curtains, everything just like they did in the Old Testament? Christ will establish the old Jewish kingdom, at which time Jesus will occupy the literal throne of David in Jerusalem, where he will reign for 1,000 years. During this millennium, the temple will be rebuilt, and even the Levitical sacrifices of the Old Testament will be reestablished. And I believe that's why they use the term Jehovah or Jehovah and Yeshua or Joshua for Jesus and for God, because they're taking us, they want to take us back to the old Jewish dispensation, the old Jewish age. And this is the general structure of the premillennial view, and the distinction between the kingdom and the church is clear. Now, our kingdom and our struggle, God's kingdom and our struggle, is not physical but spiritual. And Paul talked about this in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, and I apologize, I don't know the things gotten off, and I don't know how to justice. I'm not going to mess with it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Clear, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not an earthly kingdom, Paul says. We take on angels and the powers of darkness and Satan and spiritual wickedness. And Brother Glenn Osborne had a great lesson about this, what these words mean. It's a spiritual struggle. It's not an earthly kingdom. Millennium doctrine makes the church a mere accident, which is diametrically the opposite of what Paul wrote in Ephesians 3 and verse 11. He declared it was according to the eternal purpose of God that God had this in mind when he created the world. A serious consequence of premillennial doctrine is that it destroys faith in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see why I got pretty serious about this? Who can believe and teach that the church, purchased by Jesus' blood and filled with the Spirit, happened by accident or by chance? That it was a placeholder because the Jews rejected Jesus. We had to have something to carry us over. The Old Testament prophets never foretold an earthly kingdom or an earthly king. Now, the Jews, yes, the apostles at first were expecting a restoration of the literal kingdom of Israel. They were looking forward to throwing off the Roman rule and serving the Messiah. So are the modern day premillennialists, millennium doctrine adherents. But Jesus did not come to establish a literal earthly kingdom. Millennium doctrine misses the time of the founding of the kingdom of Christ. Matthew 16 and 28, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." We know that was the day of Pentecost when the church was brought into being, was created. Jesus himself. Now, if you're going to move the kingdom to some point in the future for the thousand-year reign, that means we still got some Jews hanging around this earth that haven't died yet. They're 2,000 years old, 1,980 years old. Don't think we found them. Or you're saying Jesus is alive. The kingdom that Jesus established began on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. And the reign of Jesus is spiritual. And the very nature of the kingdom is spiritual. The terms church and kingdom are used interchangeably in the New Testament. And to be in the kingdom is to be in the church. Jesus is head of the church and rules over his kingdom. The idea that the kingdom was postponed because of rejection by the Jews, and further that the church is an interruption was fathered by a man named J.N. Darby in the latter part of the 19th century. He insisted the church is distinctly not part of God's initial redemptive plan. He was Church of Christ. The idea is generally believed by modern premillennialists. The church was not only in the mind of God since the beginning, but is spiritual Israel fulfilling in Christ the promise to Abraham. Brian gave us the lesson on the land promise and the spiritual promises, the three promises that were given to Abraham, and how the church is one of those fulfillments. It manifests the manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians 3 and 10. It is part of the mystery, the divine plan of redemption, Ephesians 3, 6, and will remain as long as the earth shall endure, Ephesians 3, 21. Our belief, our teaching on the church. Millennium doctrine minimizes the gospel. Since the church is part of the divine mystery, if the church is minimized, then so is the gospel, the good news. Because the gospel is the revelation of the mystery. It reveals the salvation of man in the church, and therefore to minimize the church is to minimize the gospel. Millennium doctrine misses the focus or purpose of the gospel. It is not the promise of a life of utopia here on earth, but it is the promise of a life of fellowship with God, living the beauty of a holy life. So I have two verses. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And again, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we're very familiar with. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." This is the call of the gospel. The good news that our sins are forgiven. The good news that we are free to serve Jesus Christ as Lord and to worship God in spirit and in truth. Not sitting around and waiting for this utopia that's just around the corner. Further, number three, millennium doctrine nullifies God's promise. Both John the Baptist and Jesus preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, meaning it's nigh or it's near. But if the kingdom was postponed, these prophecies failed, and God was not true to his promise. You get that? If you're going to say that the thousand-year reign is the kingdom, then you're saying that God's promise was false, wasn't true. Multitudes responded in good faith that the kingdom would come. Not one word was ever uttered by Jesus Christ about the need for national repentance in order to make all this happen. The kingdom couldn't come if the Jews didn't repent. That was never said. Furthermore, a little logic here. If God did not know that the kingdom would be postponed when he made his promise, then God is not all-knowing. He's not omniscient. God announced something he didn't know would be postponed. And if the kingdom was postponed, the veracity, the truthfulness of Jesus would be impeached because he promised something that did not come. Remember that he even said that some living then would not die before they would see the kingdom of God come with power. Mark 9:1. Who can believe that God and Jesus made false promises? Such is the serious consequence of millennium doctrine. You want to believe in this coming kingdom, then you've got to say God didn't know and Jesus told us something that wasn't true. It makes the Great Commission, it voids the Great Commission. It makes the Great Commission void. Jesus said all power was given to him in earth and in heaven and on earth, and that his apostles were to teach all nations. Matthew 28. Now, I didn't know this one. Premillennialists contend that the term nations referred to by Jesus does not mean the Jews, but rather the Gentiles, in order to make some other verses support their idea. So when Jesus says, go and preach the gospel, the good news, to all nations, well, that didn't mean the Jews. They think the term nations means the Gentiles as distinguished from Israel. But the commission says to go and to teach all the nations. If the term nations never refers to the Jews, then Peter's teaching on the day of Pentecost was in vain, Acts 2. In fact, why did the church come in a Jewish setting, if it was in vain. The consequence is that the Great Commission is nullified as far as the Jew is concerned. And if Jesus then does not exercise all power now, then the Great Commission is nullified. Acts 2 states, repentance and remission of sins were preached in his name unto all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. The preaching at that time was to the Jews, and therefore Jews are included in all nations. We believe that the gospel is God's power to save everyone who obeys it, Jews and Gentiles alike. Next, millennium doctrine denies the last days. Premillennialists deny that we are now living in the last days. They refer to this present age as the church age, and the last days will not begin until after the return of Jesus from heaven. According to them, there is to be a literal 1,000 years after the days called the last ones. You get that? You're going to have the last days, and then we're going to have 1,000 years. But Peter identified the time of the last days when he declared on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 16 and 17, "But this is that which has been spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days." Peter nails. He says, this right now, it's the last days of the Jewish dispensation, and it's the new age of the kingdom of heaven. Paul speaks of the latter times in 1 Timothy 4 and 1, and he refers to this present age. He said some would fall away from the faith, and then gave specific examples how they would do so. Here, I just want to simply observe mathematically that if Jesus' coming is the last day, there can't be 365,000 days to follow. Note also that the righteous and the wicked will be raised together at the same time. There can be no intervening interval between the resurrection of the righteous and 1,000 years later the resurrection of the unjust. Matthew 24, 37 and 39. I've got three scriptures that talk about the end times or the last days. "But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Like a thief in the night. It's going to be a surprise. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 5. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For that when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." I hope by now you're getting a sense of why I'm passionate. I didn't care. I was 1,000 years in. It was a footnote. It was just something that we talked about. Well, it's out there. It demotes Jesus from his throne. Think about this. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he occupied his throne in heaven, which is said to be forever, Hebrews 1 and 8. But the premillennialists claim that Jesus is not on his throne yet. Even though Hebrews 1 and 3 and 8 and 1 declare that he's on the right hand of the majesty on high and in the heavens. Acts 7 and 49, the earth is now his footstool. So what you're going to do is you're going to invoke Jesus by bringing him down to sit upon a literal, carnal, temporal, dilapidated throne and bring him out of heaven itself. It would bring him down to his footstool, and so it's going to demote him from his throne. Consider Acts 2 and verses 30 and 32. Peter said that Jesus was raised up to sit on David's throne. And Brian, this will be a great study. I know you've got a second coming of the Lord coming up sometime in the future. We got David's throne and David's tabernacle we're going to tackle here just real briefly. I never stopped to consider what the meaning of these words were. It is on this throne that Jesus now reigns as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, And he will continue to reign, 1 Corinthians 15 says, until he's put the last enemy under his feet. So according to millennium doctrine, rather than being king now, he only rules with the expectation of a king, that is, sort of the role of a crown prince. This present reign with Christ began when he ascended into heaven and will continue until his second coming. This will be the end when the kingdom is returned to the Father. It is not the beginning of the kingdom here on this earth. Lastly, it denies salvation to the Gentiles. Jesus is of the seed of David, and he was raised to sit on David's throne, Acts 2, 30 and 32. David prophesied that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon this throne. Why then was the tabernacle of David rebuilt? I just never caught this. Acts 15, 13 through 17. Look at this. James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Praise the Lord for us. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Why was the tabernacle of David raised up? So that the Gentiles might have salvation, might have the gospel. That the residue of men may seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. The premillennialists say that the tabernacle of David will not be rebuilt until Christ returns to the earth and will be set up on earth. But the tabernacle of David was rebuilt that the Gentiles might seek the Lord. Therefore, if Jesus Christ is not on David's throne now, there's no promise of any Gentile being saved until a future time. The tabernacle of David exists in the form of the church. And I've read that so many times, I've never made that correlation. We are the tabernacle of David. Jesus is reigning right now on the throne of David in heaven. We are God's people. Christ is on David's throne in heaven, not on the earth. In summary, the consequences of millennium doctrine are that the Jews are not included in the Great Commission. The Gentiles cannot seek the Lord, and thus the redeeming purpose and power of the gospel are destroyed. All right, those are our seven errors. Yes, it took a little bit of time to get through them. I was visiting with Brother Charles Wednesday night. I'd announced what we're going to talk about, and he shared with me that, I hope I get this right, Charles, but that his father had shared with him that some of his associates, friends, people that he knew, Christians, and saying, well, I don't see the need to do a whole lot. The rapture's coming tomorrow. Yeah. Yeah. The utopia's coming. I'll just wait. Man does such bad things when he knows what's going to happen, doesn't he? Seven errors of millennium doctrine. It minimizes the church. It minimizes the gospel. It nullifies God's promise. It voids the Great Commission. It denies the last days. It demotes Jesus from his throne, and it denies salvation to the Gentiles. And I do not expect you a week from now to remember these seven. But I do want you to remember there are a lot of things wrong with this doctrine. It's not harmless. It's not something to play with. It's not something to entertain. And when you find it in your study notes, I don't know, take a mark slot, do something. It's not true. Because it destroys everything that we believe and that Jesus died for. The errors of premillennialism are many. And we've considered these seven. These folks make the same mistake as did the Jews because they expected Jesus to be a king like Caesar. The whole system is materialistic because it anticipates an earthly temporal regime of an earthly millennium. The promise of The promise of utopia is a rallying cry for all communists and progressives, even among Christians. And I just couldn't wait to get that in. Every Lenin, Mao, Hitler, every totalitarian regime came to power promising utopia. I will take care of you. You vote for me. Hitler said the trains will run on time. That was a big deal. Lenin, you working people, you're going to be in charge. You're going to have all the property. You're going to take it away from all the rich people. Oh, wait, that sounds a lot like some modern day politicians, doesn't it? Utopia has been used as a lure, a snare, a tool for every bad reason. And as I said, what's not to like about the idea that everything would be great? The church was founded on the day of Pentecost and lives in the hearts and the minds of men. It is not a future earthly utopia. It is not just misguided, harmless musing about the future. It is wrong because it removes the glory of the church and the kingdom and replaces that glory with the doctrines of men, and I'm going to call that idolatry. They wait for an impossible future here on this earth. Jesus accomplished all that he came to do. His mission is complete. We are not laboring for an earthly thousand-year reign, but rather we are laboring for an eternal home in heaven with God. Hopefully, the lesson has been informative. Help us to deal with very, very popular idea in the religious world today. We've got utopia coming if we can just hang on. We need to work now. We never like to close without offering an invitation. We can hear. We can help you step out on the promises of God. Be baptized into his kingdom. Yes, his church, his kingdom. Won't you come? All together, we stand and sing. First,